Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. We're going to be in two places today, and we're going to flip back and forth like hyperactive children. We're going to be going flipping one side, flipping the other side. But Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be in that area. We're going to be going back and forth. And then if you want to mark your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, we're going to be looking at those passages. Let's pray together. Father, help us now, we pray. Help us as we come to your word. Father, sometimes we read the most incredible things in your word and they just don't even touch us or move us or affect us as they ought. And Father, we know this ought not to be. And so we ask that you would help us, that perhaps if we're weary today or not feeling well or distracted or have burdens upon our hearts, that we can somehow put those aside now and listen and study and meditate. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to bring faith to this so that the things that are spoken in your word as true, by faith we would see the unseen, we would see the invisible, and they would appear to us as real and true because they are, and that you will help us. We live by faith and not by sight here. And until heaven, we must live by faith. And so we pray that you'll give us grace and faith so that when you tell us things that are true concerning you or concerning us because of you, that we will see them clearly and that they will bring joy into our lives and peace into our lives and that you will help us in this. So give us grace, we pray, to have faith and lead us now, we ask. And we trust you that you're a good God and that you will do this. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you want to get everything out of something if you can. Fresh squeezed orange juice. You take an orange and you just squeeze every single ounce of it. Sometimes if a kid's eating ice cream and the ice cream is all gone and there's a little bit left just on the sides of the bowl, he's going to take that bowl and he's going to lick it. And sometimes it's not even a kid. Sometimes it's an adult and nobody's around and he's doing this. And sometimes he has a beard and he comes up with just this ice cream on him. But, you know, you just want to get everything that you can out of it. And the same thing is true with these two verses that we're going to meditate on. We're going to meditate on two verses today. We're going to look at other passages of Scripture, but we're going to meditate and look very closely at two verses today. And we're going to look at them from all sides. We're going to explore the different words and what they might mean. We're going to try to squeeze out all of the precious juice. And I want you to remember this, what I'm saying here, because this is what it means to meditate on Scripture. And I'm hoping that in the application, we're going to talk about how that builds up our faith. So let's recap what we've been looking at, and this is a series entitled The Dynamics of Grace, and we've been looking at grace, this amazing love that God has, that first of all, with God, there is an infinite supply, so it's this unending ocean of grace, and grace is this special love that doesn't get hung up on anything bad that the loved one does, even if the loved one doesn't even like them. It doesn't matter. This grace is, this love is just so great that it pours out. And this grace is so sacrificial. And this grace involved God giving his son. And this grace involved God's son dying and God's son coming. And God, this grace involved God's son being punished for our sins. And this grace involved him stepping in and taking the wrath, him being nailed to the cross when we should be nailed to the cross. And that's what grace is. It's this love that God has, this incredible love that's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp at times. It sometimes seems too good to be true. And it is too good to be true in one way, but it is true. That's the wild thing about grace. And you know what we've looked at is in chapters 3, 4, and 5 in Romans, Paul is talking about the grace that leads to justification. And this idea that we're justified by grace. If you look, for instance, over in chapter 3, notice it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. And so grace brings about justification. And what is justification? Well, it's that pronouncement from God where God, as the supreme court, okay? Now, you remember, if you had a trial and a judge said, no, I'm ruling against you, and so you appeal that trial, and the appeal trial says, judge says, I'm ruling against you, and then you take it to a court of appeals and then a district court, and you keep going up, and they rule against you, and they rule against you, and they rule against you, and finally it gets to the Supreme Court of the United States, and they rule for you, they overrule all the other courts. Well, God is the supreme court of one, because he's God, and what he says is final. There's not to be any questioning of it. It's done. It's there. Now look at Romans 8, for instance, in verses 33 and 34, where it says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? If God pronounces the statement of justification, then that person is justified. So if you are a Christian, you are sitting here today, you are a person for whom all of your sins have been forgiven, absolutely forgiven, wiped completely off your record. You have no past, as it were, with God in that sense. No, nothing negative, nothing ugly, nothing sinful. There is absolutely no sin. It's a complete pardon. All of your sin was transferred to Jesus' account, imputed to his account, and there he was punished. It's not on you at all. All your sins are dead at Calvary. All your sins were crucified on a cross. They're gone. And God sees you as sinless. God pronounces you as sinless. He sees you as perfectly righteous in his sight. Again, look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 in verse 21. It says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, the key phrase there is the righteousness of God. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now, notice this, verse 22. It's the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of mere man, God righteousness that we get through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today as a Christian and you are in Christ, God looks upon you as an absolutely perfectly righteous, infinitely righteous person. That is your status in the courtroom of heaven. That is who you are. And what we bring to this is faith. We believe, we trust, and all the heavy lifting, all of the hard work was God, and God justifies us. Now, that seems like it can't get any better than that, okay? That seems like that's as good as it gets. Well, that's not as good as it gets. It gets even better. There's more. There are privileges and blessings and benefits of being justified. And that's what Paul is going to open up now in chapter 5. So let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Those are the two verses we're going to study. And the themes that we have been studying, grace, justification, and faith, are all in these verses. And I'm hoping by now, as we've been looking at grace, and you've been thinking about grace, and I've heard from many of you that this has been helpful for you, as you've been thinking about justification. Now, let me give you a little hint here. If you want to really, really, really enjoy life and enjoy God and enjoy, have great joy in your life, get to know what these things mean. Grace, justification, through faith. And then when you're reading the Bible and you come across one of these words, it's not like blah, 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 reading my Bible, doing what I'm supposed to do. It's like all of a sudden, grace hits you. Pow, justification hits you. It's just like, whoa. And that's the blessing of growing in knowledge of the things of God. That's why we teach the Bible here. That's why we ask you to bring your Bibles, open your Bibles, look at them. Because what we want you to do is, as you're reading your Bible then all throughout the week, these words just, they're so rich and full of meaning. And it's what Matt was actually getting at this morning when he said he used the name Phyllis. Well, that name has tons of meaning for us. It makes us all smile. Well, these words have to have that. When they have that meaning for you, reading your Bible just becomes amazing. Look at these two verses, by the way. Look for grace. Look for justification. Look for faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, there's so much in these two verses that we're actually not going to cover all of the points that Paul says are the blessings. I'm going to focus on three of them, and sadly, we won't have time to focus on the fourth one, which is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So this morning, we're going to look at peace with God, access to God, and the grace in which we stand. Those are the three things that we're going to look at. And so the Bible says here that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. We are at peace with God. God is at peace with us. The relationship is noted for peace. Now think of relationships that you have that were at one time had peace and then are broken. The peace of the relationship is broken. And so what happens then is that there is no longer peace in that relationship. Maybe some misunderstanding came, maybe some sin came involved, maybe somebody said something, but there's no longer peace in the relationship. And so the relationship is now uncomfortable. You may even try to avoid the person. The relationship may bring anger. As soon as you see the person, you get angry or they get angry at you. Now this can happen amongst neighbors. And neighbors at one time were very close and friendly, and then something happens and the peace of that relationship is over. And so now when they see the neighbor driving down the road, when they used to wave there's no waving. There you actually look away and act like that car is not driving down the road and going into the driveway. There's no need to do that, because there's if you both accidentally go out to get your newspaper at the same time, you almost act like there's no human being over there. And there's no peace in this relationship. It's very awkward. It's very painful. In marriage, where there would be talking and laughter and conversation. Say you're both in the kitchen together. Now there's no free flow of communication. You're not at peace, and so it's awkward. With a friendship, there's no more texting anymore. Daily or hourly texting. There's no more liking things on social media. You may even be blocked, and so peace is gone in the relationship. And then if by God's grace that peace is restored in that relationship, with the neighbor or with the marriage or in the friendship, then love just and relating just flows. So the neighbor goes out to get his paper. And, hey, how's it going, man? How's the family? Everything going good? Hey, come on over. We're going to barbecue. You come on over. All of a sudden, it's fun again. It's good again. In your marriage, in the kitchen, there's laughter and there's talking and a free flow of affection with one another. In friendships, they're texting again. They're liking each other's stuff. They're unblocking each other. And there's just peace. There's a sense of happiness and joy in the relationship. And that's what this verse is saying. Remember, this whole section begins in chapter 1 in verse 18 when it says, the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And it goes on, there's no one who seeks after God, no one who, the wrath of God is there. And then chapter 3 comes and God acts in his grace and God sends Jesus and God justifies us and God restores us and God takes away our sin and gives us the righteousness of Christ. And all of a sudden, boom. Peace in our relationship with God. There's a free flow of love and affection and closeness with God. There's nothing that breaks the tranquility. Sin is gone. The holy God's not going to get upset with you because sin is gone. He punished it upon Jesus. And so there's just peace. There's just peace. In a good marriage or in a good friendship, you see the person first thing in the morning. Good morning, good morning, and that's the way God is with us now. Good morning, good morning. I love you. We're close. It's good. Hi. It's great. I get to go through the day with you. Peace with God. Peace, no hostility, no tension. Just joy of being together. Joy of interacting. Joy of living life together. No repressed anger. No resentment. No slightly healed over wounds that any little thing could brush and it just erupts again. No bitternesses. Peace. Shalom. Calm. Joy, closeness, love. Why? Because God is a God of grace. And His grace has made this all possible. And now we enjoy this peace. So that's what the verse is saying here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 2, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now we want to focus on that word access there. It's a Greek word pros agogain. Agogain is a verb, it's a noun, access. Pros means to move toward or something like that. And ago just means to go. And so the word literally in its most primitive form in Greek is to come to or go to. That's what it means primarily. But what this word took on and became, that's the verb. When it was a noun, this word meant the word access, where you have this access into somebody, and was primarily used for somebody who would come towards, have access, and be able to have an intimate face-to-face interaction with somebody. And the primary use of this in the Greek language was to give you access to a king. And so the king's throne room was here, and he was up on the dais like this, and he had a throne, and there were people out there who wanted to see the king. And if the king said, "You, come here, yeah, we'll talk. Come on up here." And he recognized you. That was prosagogain. That was this access that you had. And Paul uses this phrase, this idea that we can come into the presence of God. We have access with God. And so this is actually a pretty key concept with Paul, because he uses it several times in very important passages, and we're going to look at them right now. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, for instance. Ephesians chapter 2, if you've marked 2 and 3, and verses 16 and 18. Now here, in the context, Paul is talking about how the fact that God, in his providence, has taken two people, Jews and Gentiles, and he's formed one new body from them, and the head of that body is Christ, and through Christ they have access to the Father. As one new body, they have access to the Father. And notice how he says that in verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God, that he, there's Jesus, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And that is the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and the enmity between them and God. So now there's peace. There's shalom between them, and there's shalom with God. And this peace with God, it's the end of the enmity. And then he says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, those are the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those are the Jews. For through him, through Christ, we both have, and here's our word, access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, through his death, through justification. We have access to the Father. Now notice how he uses it again in the very next chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Here he's talking about the great mysterious plan of God that God planned out before the foundation of the world, that he was going to bring redemption through Jesus Christ. And the audience here are the principalities and powers, and this is being worked out in the church, which is that primary means of redemption comes to the earth. So in verse 10, it says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, many-sided wisdom of God, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now notice here this idea of access. We have boldness, we have access with confidence through faith in him. A boldness to come to God, an access to God, a direct audience with God instantly. Now, when I illustrate this in my mind, I like to think of where there is no access and suddenly access is offered. And one example of that would be the White House, okay? If you and I tried to get into the White House and see the White House, even this is even hard to get a tour of the White House anymore because of security issues. But if you wanted to go to the White House and you wanted to get inside the White House, there's immediately going to be people there that are going to stop you. And they're going to ask you why. And they're going to ask you for credentials, and they're going to look on a list, and you're not on the list, and they're going to turn you around and get out. And if you keep trying to get in there, they're going to actually arrest you. They're going to arrest you. And so this access is very, very hard to get. And we use that in our terminology today. Who has access to the president? Who can walk? Well, very few people have access to a president. Not anybody can just walk in. Access is guarded and such. Now, if the president, though, is in the White House and he has relatives there with him who are his, they have direct access, his relatives. I love stories about the White House during Teddy Roosevelt's reign because Teddy was just such a cool dude, and he was just so much fun. And Teddy had a bunch of kids. I think he had 6 kids, and they all moved into the White House. They all moved into the White House. And when those kids hit the White House, okay, Teddy's kids, it was crazy. I mean, it was crazy. There's stories of ponies being ridden through the White House, you know, and then them getting kids. There's stories of I guess there's a big stairway. Dave would know this. He's been there. There's a stairway coming down, and they would ride sleds down it. And it was just crazy in the Roosevelt White House. And those kids had access. They were running in and out. Now, imagine, I'll illustrate this with my life. Imagine if I was the president of the United States, okay? If I was president of the United States, then my children would all have access to the White House. So Dan and Cassie drive up to the guard of the White House, and the guard comes out, and as soon as they see it's Dan and Cassie, and maybe the chief guard in the thing say, "What are you doing? You didn't check credentials." That's Dan and Cassie and Danny. Okay, Dan and Cassie. And then Dave and Mary show up, and then John and Becca show up, and it's just like, no. Who was that? That was John and Becca. Don't worry. They have access. They have access right in there. Now, many of you have been here when Isaac and Penny show up, okay? And I can be having a conversation with you, and all of a sudden, they run up and they grab my leg. Grandpa, they grab my leg. They're so excited. Now, if I was president of the United States and I'm in the Oval Office and I'm having some really important discussions with some really powerful people, and Isaac and Penny show up at the White House and Jan meets them at the door, and she's and they're hugging her and she's hugging them and they're all excited to be there, and then they say, "Where's Grandpa?" And he's in the Oval Office, and they shoot up the stairs and they go running past all these guys who talk on their wrists and have weird things in their ear, and these guys they go running past those guys, and those guys let them run right past them, and they go running into the Oval Office and they go running past the secretary, and they open the door, and all these bigwigs are talking to me, and they come running up and they grab me around the leg and they say, Grandpa. That's what we have with God. We have been given that access with the God of the universe. And it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege, dear friends, and we need to understand this privilege and enjoy that. I just think for the honor of it. You know, if you wake up in the morning like I do, and the first thing you do is you talk to God, that's a huge privilege. And not only that, we're to be bold, Paul says. We're to have confidence. See, Isaac and Penny, they would be bold. They would run into the Oval Office boldly. They wouldn't be sheepish. They wouldn't be worried about CIA agents. They wouldn't be worried about secretaries and that. They would be boldly running in there. And that's the way we're supposed to be. With full anticipation, those two would have full anticipation that when they got in that Oval Office, everything had to stop, and the President of the United States had to get down on his knees and hug them and kiss them, because that's what he does, and that's what's right, and that's what takes place. And dear friends, we have that access with God. We have been blessed. We have been amazingly blessed. Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The poor man that could barely, just would have loved to just eat what the dogs were eating. And the Bible says, Jesus said, that when Lazarus died, the angels escort him to heaven. The rich man says he was buried. This guy says the angels escorted him into heaven. That would be like Isaac and Penny showing up at the White House and saying, where's Grandpa? Well, he's in this office. Where's that at? And a Secret Service guy say, here, come on, we'll take you. Come on, let's go see Grandpa. And they go running down the hall with these guys. That's like the angels, angels taking us. We are beloved children of God. And by his grace, he has saved us and he's purchased us through the blood of Jesus. And he has given us access to him, access to him, access to him. So I'm sitting there, I'm present, I'm on the phone to Putin or whatever it is. And all of a sudden the secretary says, Isaac and Penny are on their way up. Hey, Vlad, gotta go. Boom. Hey, guys, that's our relationship with God. You're his children. He delights in you. He wants you. And he has organized this whole thing so that you would be with him and you would live with him. He's preparing a place for you. We are part of his household. We will live with him forever. And how in the world did this happen to people like you and me? Grace. Because God is this rich river of unbelievable love. And he has shed that grace upon us. And he has given us access to him. And he wants us to come boldly, with confidence. Dear friends, do that. Do that. Come to him boldly. Come to him with confidence. And then look at Romans chapter 5 and notice the last one, the last of the three. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in this grace. Our status, our settled relationship with God is that we stand in this unchangeable relationship of grace. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, the Bible says. We stand in grace. How do we grasp this one? How do we squeeze the final juice out of this one? To stand in grace. Well, let me try to help our thinking in this way as we're meditating on this text. Think of someone who has the closest relationship with you that you can think of, where they stand in your grace. Like, you have this unconditional love for this person. Now, the chances are real good that one of the things that came to your mind was a child. It could be your child. It could be a grandchild. If you're single and don't have children or grandchildren, it could be that favorite niece or nephew, or it could even be a neighborhood kid. If you're married and you haven't had children, there may be somebody that your heart just kind of got wrapped around, maybe a niece or a nephew or a neighborhood kid or whatever. And you have a relationship of grace toward this person. Now, you know what that means? That means that they can get away with a whole lot more with you than anybody else can, okay? That's what it means, honestly. That's what it means. It's like, come on now, that's my grandkid. What are you talking about, you know? That's okay. And for me, the ones that come to my mind are the ones I've just used are my grandchildren, okay? Now, I'm not a great grandfather. I'm just a super cool grandpa, okay? But I've noticed that actually has changed my status And I'm a lousy dad. I'm a great, wonderful, cool grandpa, but I'm a lousy dad. Here's how it works. If you take a little bit of whipped cream and you dab it in the mouth of a three-month-old, your kid says to you, "Dad!" You would think you put arsenic in his mouth. But you wanted to be the first person to give him whipped cream because you like whipped cream and that's special because you're getting him ready for when he's running around, he's two, and I squirt the thing right in your mouth. Because that's what we do around our house. And that's what Grandpa does. But when now, all of a sudden, "Dad, you don't give my kid whipped cream." "Oh, okay. Hey, guys, you want some chocolate?" "Yeah. Grandpa, let's have some chocolate." "Okay, here. Grandpa, can we have more?" "Sure. Grandpa, can we have more?" "Sure. Grandpa, can we have more?" "Sure." "Hey, Dad, can the kids come down? It's time to go to bed." "Good luck with that. Dad, how much chocolate did you give them?" But you see, we have grace. These people have grace. Now, I could be sleeping in a recliner chair, taking a nap and snoring. And one of these people who have his grace could come running in and jump right on me and wake me up. And I'm mad. And then I see them and I hug them. Why? They got grace. They got grace. Somebody else did that to me, I'd be ticked off, but not them. They got grace. They can drool on me. They can spit up on me. They can pee on me. They can poop on me. And I just have grace. I don't worry about it. Give me a towel. Come on back. I have grace. They can break things. They can mess stuff up. They can write on my good books. They've done it all. And it's okay. I have grace. It's okay. "Oh, Dad, so sorry. They wrote on your nice volume of this and that." Don't worry about it. It's them. They got grace. Even when they do this stuff where they break stuff and they mess up and they ruin good stuff of mine, then my children, being good parents, come and make them apologize. And so then I have one of these little kids that I have just tons of grace toward coming to me and standing up there, "Grandpa, I ripped up your Bible, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And the whole time they're doing that, I know what the parent's doing, and I support the parent on what they're doing, and I think this is a really important thing, but you know what? Come on. This is my grandkids. So what? Who cares? You know. But I have to hold my tongue. I have to be stern, and then I have to extend forgiveness, and then I'm like, "Come on, let's have some chocolate. Who wants some whipped cream?" And that's grace. And there are some people that we just have grace with. They can get away with everything. They can do stuff to us. They can mess us up. And it doesn't matter, because we just love them. We just can't get enough of them. We want more of them. And that's the grace that we stand in God. That's what it means to stand in grace. God's predominant attitude toward us is grace. Dear friends, that was the whole reason God created the world. This is the whole reason God made the planets, the whole reason God made people, the whole reason, not only just to show the glory of the power of Him to create things, it's the whole reason for the tree with the fruit. It's the whole reason for the fall into sin. It's the whole reason for sin. It's the whole reason to show grace. I'm going to send my son. My son is going to die. My son is going to bleed. My son is going to be the object of my wrath for sin. My son is going to take all their sins so that they can understand what grace is. My son and I have agreed we're going to do this. We're doing this because of our grace, because we love and we want to show forth the glory of our grace. Then I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to wash them and I'm going to cleanse them and they can come to me just as they are and I'm going to be there for them. And then when they fall, I'm going to pick them up. And when they fall, I'm going to pick them up. And when they fall and they pick them up and they can mess things up, they can break things, it doesn't matter. I cleanse them and wash them in the blood of Jesus and I never lose delight for them. That's grace. And that's what it means to stand in grace. My grandkids do not come into my house walking on eggshells. "Oh, what can we touch? He'll get mad. Grandpa will yell at us." I don't think they ever heard me yell at them. They stand in grace. Dear friends, you stand in grace. The Bible's telling us the truth here. I know it sounds too good to be true. But look at 5:2. Through whom we have access by grace. Into this grace, in which we stand. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. Do we have faith? That's what we bring. Remember, grace only works with faith. It doesn't work with works. You don't earn grace. You just receive it. And you believe it. And you embrace it. And you enjoy grace by faith. Do we have the faith to allow us to stand and enjoy the grace that we're already in? And that's the weird thing about this. Is that we're in grace. All we have to do is see it. See the unseen. That's what faith is. We looked at last week. Seeing the invisible. We have to see it. I have this kind of relationship with my Abba Father God. So let me address a few of us here. In different places. Well, all of us here in different places where we wrestle. Think of those, and some of you here, you struggle with an assurance of salvation. You struggle with an assurance of salvation. Your relationship with God sometimes is like a bundle of nerves. You're not sure if you've been good enough. You're not sure if you believe enough. You're not sure that you have enough faith. You're not sure that you make the cut. You're not sure, and you struggle, and you look back at your past sins, and you look back at, and you wonder, am I in? I'm not perfect like other people are, and am I in? Am I in? And I was trying to figure out, how can I really illustrate how wrong that thinking actually is for you, dear Christians? I want you to, I'm going to be a movie director right now, and I want you to watch this movie in your brain that I'm going to direct. Right now, the camera is focused on an individual. All you can see in the screen right now is a face and arms and legs, and this individual is very sickly. What's the problem is this individual is sunburned and weather-beaten and cracked lips and weak. And this person is dehydrated, very dehydrated. They're dying of dehydration, okay? Now I'm going to span back the camera a little bit, and you're going to see that they're actually floating in a boat. And you're thinking, well, they're in the ocean. They can't drink the salt water. No, they're not in the ocean. They're in a lake, a crystal clear lake, a lake that you can drink the water very safely, a lake full of cool water. And a lake that is, and then I'm spanning back the camera some more, and you realize this is a big lake. And then I'm spanning back the camera more, and you say, this is a huge lake. And then I'm spanning back the camera so far that this person is a teeny little dot in this massively huge lake. And in that teeny little dot, in that little raft, dying of dehydration there, they're saying, but somebody give me some water. If I could just get near some water. And you span back and you realize they're a little dot in this massive, massive lake of water. And all they have to do is roll out of that thing. Roll into the water, and the cool water will cool their bodies, and drink as much as you can and get their vitality back. And then they can start to swim and laugh and splash and love because they're in this infinite, infinite body of water. And see, flip over to Ephesians 3. That's what Paul wants the believer to understand. That water represents the grace of God towards you, the love of God towards you. You shouldn't be starving to death because you are in a lake of grace. Notice how Paul describes it in Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that's grace, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Why are you dehydrated? For grace, for love, for acceptance, when you're in a lake of it. Open your eyes. Look at your Bible. It sounds too good to be true, but believe it because it is true. God in his grace has saved you. You're saved by grace. You're accepted not because you're perfect and not because you have massive faith. You can have the faith of a mustard seed. You can touch the hem of his garment and be saved. All that is available to you in Christ is the infinite love of God, the infinite, unmeasurable, unending height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, and you have experienced it in Christ Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You know you believe in Jesus. You know you're a different person than you were before. You believe in Jesus because of the grace of God. You believe in Jesus because God called you out of the dead and gave you eyes to see and drew you to. You believe in Jesus, a Jesus whom God sent because of it. God has been working in your life and working grace in your life. And what you need to do is just start resting in what's true about you. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You stand in his grace. And you need to start believing what is true about you. Let me address some of the others here who you are obedient saints. You're mature Christians. You generally do the right thing. You obey. You follow your Bible. You've ordered your lives according to the Bible. But then sometimes you sin. And you become conscious of the remaining sin, or you become conscious of remaining sin that's within you. You become horrified by that. And all of a sudden, you start becoming hesitant to approach the true and living God. You become sheepish about running into his Oval Office. And what's happened to you is this. Because you've been so faithful, because you've been so obedient, because you've been pursuing holiness, because you've been fighting sin, because you've been growing and growing and growing, you have subtly begun to think that your relationship with God is based on works and performance and your holiness and your faith and your strength and your fruitfulness. And that's wrong. Martin Luther really believed that there were times that God just allowed us to fall into some kind of sin. He said it could be a little sin. Doesn't matter. Some kind of sin. Not that there's little sins, but that, you get what he's saying. So that you would come back to understand grace. You see, you've gotten away from the idea that I'm kind of a beggar with my hands out. Saying, God, I'm a wicked, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. Please save me. That's how you came to Christ. And that's how you continue in Christ. I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I have access to the Oval Office. I have peace with God. I stand in grace because of him, because of who he is, because I'm related to him through faith in Christ. I get to come to the Oval Office of heaven itself because of him, because he gave me access by grace. And we need to once again come to understand that. And then finally, there's those who undergo trials. We undergo trials. We get sick. A scary thing starts happening in our lives. We run into some financial problem or health problem or some trial comes along and we fall apart. We just fall apart. As if God's not there. And the reason is because we have learned to live on our own strength. In our own resources. We're control freaks. We can handle it. We got enough reserve. And then all of a sudden God takes all of that away from us and we just crumble. And it's because we've lost touch with grace that he is our Father. He's going to take care of us. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Danger, persecution, tribulation, famine. Nothing can separate me from this, Paul's going to go on to say. I will always have his grace. I will always have access. I will always stand in this grace, whether I'm standing or sitting in church today or I'm sitting in an emergency room. I will always be sitting in grace. I will always have peace with God. Nothing can separate me from the grace and love of God. And so let me encourage you, exercise your faith. Believe these things. Be like Abraham. Don't look at the fact that you're 100 years old and she's 90 years old. And even in the best of times, you couldn't have a baby. Believe God. I'm justified. I'm in grace. I'm forgiven. I have access. I believe this. Believe this. That's what the Bible teaches us. And Paul says it in chapter 4. He says this. He says, and therefore, at the end of chapter 4 of Romans, verse 22, he says, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered over because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Believe in this resurrected Christ and what he has done for us. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access, and we have standing. Believe, 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 and grow your faith. Grow your faith. How do you grow your faith? By meditating on the word and listening to these words and thinking about these words until they become real, and trusting God. If any of you are here today and you're convicted of your sin and you're an unbeliever, you see your sin and you want access, but you're trying to do what Adam did. You're trying to run and hide from God and clothe yourself and make yourself somehow right. No, dear friends, run to Jesus. Run to that cleansing fountain that will just cleanse you of all of your sin. Run to grace. He's calling you in grace. Run into his arms. Experience his grace. Run to Jesus and find in him salvation. And from that salvation, then you have peace with God, access to God, and you stand in grace. You'll stand in grace forever, forever. He's an eternal God. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, we ask and praise you. We just pray that you will help us to see what is true. Father, we're not living at times in the joy of what is absolutely true about us. Help us, we pray. Help us to see your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are the God of grace. Thank you that you are the God who has called us in your grace. Thank you that you love us so deeply, and you'll always love us, for you are an eternal God. Thank you for your grace. We praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.